This sermon is titled Things I Appreciate About God. And I must say, you know, it's been a wonderful experience putting the sermon together. And the Apostle Paul admonishes us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, brothers and sisters, it's us, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And hopefully we can agree that there isn't really anything more true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy than God. And so for me it was tremendous just spending quite a bit of time just reflecting on it. And you know, I suspect the power of Paul's admonition has more to do with the power of positive thinking than some kind of supernatural force. But it's fantastic, and I would recommend it to anybody. If anything, hopefully this sermon will inspire you to do some thinking of your own, just about things that we can appreciate about God. And you know, my initial plan when I thought of doing the sermon was to do the top three things that I appreciate about God. The problem was, once I put down this list, I just couldn't contain myself. So I've had to sacrifice quality for quantity, but hopefully sort of the broader array of things makes up for that. You know, ironically, for those of you with particularly good memories, last week I did the welcome, and the theme of that was about not taking things for granted. And you know, when I put the sermon together, the first thing that struck me was how many things there are that I really appreciate about God. And the second was how many of them I take for granted. You know, just, you know, there's a beautiful saying that says, we don't know who discovered water, but we're pretty sure it wasn't a fish. And there's a certain amount of that sort of truth in that as well when it comes to God. My first point is that God loves prayer. And, you know, something I really do appreciate about God is the fact that I can pray to God. In fact, God enjoys it when I pray to Him. And He wants me to be intimate in prayer. And, you know, a little bit of my own life story. I grew up in a reasonably religious household. I went to church pretty much every Sunday. Growing up, I went to catechism, I was confirmed. But the problem is, that's where the happy story ends. Because the day I was confirmed also ended up being one of the last days. I went to church for quite a few years. So you don't have to be a genius to work out that I was doing it more because I was done thinking of my family than because I wanted a relationship with God. And at that time, this was my mid to late teens, you know, I engaged in... Not happy to say this, but you know, I probably would have been classed as a binge drinker under today's definitions. I engaged in sexual sin, I swore like a proverbial trooper, I cheated on tests at school and university, I generally was grade A worldly kind of individual. But I knew that there was a God. The one thing that my upbringing did do is I knew that there was a God, and I knew that I was seriously not doing what He wanted me to do. And I remember, you know, as there are times in life where you feel lonely, you feel like you need something that requires God to supply. And I remember thinking, it's pointless praying. Because I know that He knows that I know that I'm not doing what I should be doing. And there's absolutely no reason why He should or would listen to me. And that, you know, today, every day, I can take for granted that I can pray. God isn't like Tesco, okay? He's not a supermarket. So, you know, you don't get instantaneously meals and wheels every time you ask for it. But I do know that I can communicate with God. And I can trust that ultimately God works in all things for the good of those who love Him. And that's something that I appreciate very, very much. The second thing that I appreciate a lot is that God is our Father. Now, when we pray, we typically start off by addressing God as Father, and this is correct because that's what He is. And it's Jesus that taught us that God is our Father, and this is one of the teachings that He had, which is the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus teaches us how to pray. And He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us for our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in this, starts off by saying, our Father in heaven. And Jesus also taught us in Matthew 7, verse 9, also Sermon on the Mount, Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And again, Jesus is referring to God as our Father. And this is the key thing, not as some remote figure, not just as some national God of Israel, but as a Father to us as individuals. We can lose sight of that because we grow up in it. It goes back to that fish not discovering water, because we grow up in an environment where we accept that. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't necessarily how people view God. You know, God wants the best for us. But like any father in this room, I being one of them, you know, what our kids want and what they need is not always the same thing. And, you know, that's where we do need to have some trust in God as our Father, that He will answer our prayers, but not necessarily according to our timescales or in the way that we particularly expect them. But the fact is that His promise still stands. Something else that I really appreciate about God is that God forgives us and that He expects us to forgive. You know, I mentioned earlier my own wayward youth. Jesus taught us the parable of the prodigal son to teach us how God loves us and wants us to return to Him. And there's a really poignant passage in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, where Jesus says in the parable, you know, when the son finally comes to his senses and he comes home, and it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Again, this reference to God as a father. His father saw him and was what? Filled with anger and retribution. Was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. I mean, what a beautiful visual image that is of God desiring to grant that forgiveness. You know, Ezekiel 18, I'm going to do a plug for Ezekiel 18. It's well worth reading. Spend some quality time in that chapter. God wears his heart on his sleeve. And in verse 23, he says, do I take any pleasure in the depth of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? And he says it just bluntly. You don't have to try to interpret what he's saying. He says it straight on. And this understanding of God, this quality of God, means so much to me. And I remember when I was 19 years old, 1991, I know I don't look that old, do I? I am. Back in 1991, I was 19 years old, studying the Bible with brothers. And as they would have it, we studied our sin. And that wasn't easy for me, I tell you. You know, being open for the first time in my life really was somebody about what I was really up to and what was really going on. But one thing in particular, there was like a bull terrier with a bone dealing with pride. Like talking on and on and on, hard talks. And I got to a point where I was like, I don't know if I can do this. You know, I loved what I saw. I absolutely loved what I saw. You know, for the first time in my life, I saw a group of people that were actually living out the Bible. You could look at the Bible, you could read the book of Acts, and then look at what they were doing and go, yes, I see a correlation. You know, the church that I grew up in, and not just the church I grew up in, but just, you know, friends at school who are Christians, who go to Christian families. I don't want to be derogatory or whatever, but you know, you look at what was going on there, you look at the Bible, and you have to really stretch the imagination to bring the two into focus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, here's a group of people that are really living, and that was so attractive to me. I loved that. I thought, this is great. Back off. But I had this epiphany, this realization. I still remember it to this day. I mean, it hit me hard. Sort of sledgehammer moment. I realized, you know, all my life, people have been thinking I'm arrogant. The only difference is they voted with their feet. These people actually love me enough to tell me the truth. And it was at that moment I made the decision, I'm going to see this through. And it did, and it took a long time. You know, in terms of my own personal journey to really deal with pride. But the fact is, They could do that because they had that vision of helping people, not rejecting people. Where did they get that vision from? Where did they get that idea from? They got that idea from God. Because that is the way God is. God wants to forgive us, not judge us, not condemn us. And something else that I love about God is that not only does He want to forgive us, forgive people, He wants us to forgive others. And you know, we read the Lord's Prayer a moment ago. And in there we see there, you know, it says, you know, we pray, Lord, forgive us as we forgive others effectively. And it sounds like a request, you know, God help me to achieve this. But just in case we don't quite get the message, Jesus, when he finishes the teaching on the Lord's Prayer, he goes on to say, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So far, so good. But if you do not forgive others for their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And there aren't too many ways to interpret that. You know, most of us don't like it when someone makes their relationship with us subject to conditions, do we? But I really appreciate this demand for two reasons. I put this down on my list of things I actually appreciate about God. And the reason why is, first of all, you know, forgiveness brings us healing. I've said once before, a long time ago, you know, hatred is like swallowing poison and expecting the other fellow to die. All right, so when we forgive other people, we are the prime beneficiaries, actually. And the second is a quality about who God is. There are some things that to God, they are unacceptable, they are completely unacceptable, and they will never be acceptable. And hating other people is one of them. And I appreciate that. He's not willing to compromise on certain things. The next thing I love about God is that God is generous. He's very generous. And I've already mentioned about how God has given us prayer and He's given us forgiveness. Here's a short list. Right? Things that God gives us. God's given us Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us prophets and apostles. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the church. He gives us meaning and purpose. God gives us inner peace. Here are some things that He does. He transforms our lives. He sets the lonely in families. God calls the things that are not as though they are. That is, He sees the potential in us, not just our faults. God enables the ordinary to do the extraordinary. God renews our strength. Here's a few characteristics about God that I really like. God is trustworthy. He is unchanging. And again, if you take that for granted, you shouldn't, I tell you. You know, God has a plan and we're in it. You know, God actually really cares. He is sincere. He calls us to have a sincere love. His own love is completely sincere. Here's something else I love about God. God is big and clever. You know, the more I learn about the world that we live in, the more that I'm amazed. You know, this universe is vast. Vast. The galaxies, the stars, the quasars, pulsars, black holes, antimatter, what. It's just mind-blowing. Okay? Please remember that when the Bible was written, they didn't even know what the sky was. They thought it was like some kind of dome ceiling to the self-contained bubble, like, you know, like one of the snow globes, you know, that's sort of how they envisaged the world. Because they just didn't know. Now that we have expanded our knowledge, we go, my goodness, this is stupendous. And then the interesting thing is, not only have we looked out into the universe, we've looked into the cell. The living cell. And what did we find? Molecular machines. We find DNA. You know, DNA is like a computer program that tells the cell what to become as it replicates. It's what creates the body. It is astounding. You know, if a DNA was a steel rope 2 centimeters wide, it would be 20,000 kilometers long. The circumference of the earth is only 25,000 kilometers. This gives you an idea of how much information is packed into each one of the cells in your body. You know, I was talking about the physics earlier. You know, we talk about fine-tuning of the universe. That's because what the scientists have figured out is that, you know, you've got all these different nuclear forces that work on each other to sort of create this web of the whole. And just one of those, the one that we're most familiar with is gravity. You know, gravity is fine-tuned. Now listen, okay, because if you don't listen, you'll miss it. gravity is fine-tuned to, in other words, if it was out by one part in this number, the universe would not exist as we know it today and would not be able to sustain any kind of meaningful life form. Or probably more likely it just collapsed in on itself. One part in 100 million, billion, 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 billion. I told you you'd miss it if you didn't concentrate. There's one part in one followed by 62 zeros. And that's one of them. That's the gravitational constant. Okay, and then you get all kinds of stuff. It's mind-blowing. It's absolutely mind-blowing. That's why I love to say God is big and clever. Whoever designed this place knew what he was doing. You know what I'm saying? He was a genius. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. King David had this sussed 3,000 years ago. Remember, he didn't even know what the sky was. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. You know, 3,000 years ago, King David worked out in the same way that we look at a great painting, Van Gogh, Monet, or whatever. You look at it and you go, that is an amazing painting. Whoever painted that was a grandmaster. Isn't that right? You draw the inference. Whoever did it was really sharp. David looked at the world around him and he said, whoever made this place, I want to be with him. Here's something else that I appreciate about God. God has the perfect balance between grace and justice. Now, I've already mentioned how God's desire is to forgive us and not to punish us, and I get the plug for Ezekiel 18 because you weren't paying attention. I'm going there again. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. God calls us to repentance. He wants it so much. You can feel it inside of Him, that emotion coming out of these words. Just listen to me, is what He's saying. Listen. And there are so many scriptures that one can look at on this particular subject. But, having said all of that, God is not weak. And He's not sentimental. Take a look at this. I could have looked at any one of so many scriptures. I chose to stuck with Ezekiel. Ezekiel 35. He's talking to the Edomites. Alright? Neighboring nation to Israel. Because you harbored an ancient hostility and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment reaches climax. He's talking about the destruction of Israel under the Babylonians. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed and it will pursue you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, bloodshed will pursue you. You know, God is forgiving. But in Jesus' words, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And I appreciate that God is grateful and He's merciful and He's forgiving and He wants the best for us. But that doesn't mean He's a pushover. It doesn't mean that you can have a cavalier attitude or whatever you like and everything will be okay. Not at all. Something that I absolutely love about God is that He is everything that He calls us to be. He is perfect in character. You know, I love the fact that God is what you might call the ultimate anti-hypocrite. I fear and I respect and I admire God because He is big and clever. But I don't love Him for that. I love God because of who He is. I love Him because of His character. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Take note. That's what God is like. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, firstly, Jesus uses God's example to illustrate true love. And then he calls us to imitate that standard. Think of the kind of person that God wants you to be. Kind, loving, gentle, generous, faithful, honest, merciful. Do these words remind you of someone? God. They are God's own character. And we see them clearly in his son Jesus. If you think of what Jesus was like, bear in mind, Jesus said in John 14 verse 9 to Philip at the Lord's Supper, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's what God is like. You know, the fruits of the Spirit are listed in Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, think about it. If those are what the fruits are like, what's the tree like? You know, this is God's character. This is the kind of person that he is. And I love that about him. Something else I love about God. God is fully committed. Now, we know that God wants us to be fully committed to him. Idolatry is a big no-no. Amen. No idolatry there. Lukewarmness makes Jesus sick to the stomach, doesn't it? Revelation chapter 3, talking to the church in Laodicea, you make me sick. Alright? So we know God wants us to be fired up and zealous for him, but what about him? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, for we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You know, we live for Christ for a reason. We live for Christ because he lived for us. He died for us. God couldn't do much more to demonstrate his commitment than that. In John 15 verse 13, Jesus speaking, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And so I love the fact that the character that God wants us to have is his own character. The commitment that he wants us to have is his own commitment. I love the fact that God gives us a moral compass and wisdom. And here's a point that applies to all of us at all stages in our life, but in particular I want to talk to teens and young adults here. Now, one of the things that I'm personally, as an individual, very grateful to God for was that I was only 19, to be fair, I turned 20 a month later, when I became a Christian. And the reason why I'm so grateful for that is I know for sure that God saved me from a lot of pain, a lot of problems that I would have self-created for myself. When we are young, we tend to think that we have some kind of immunity badge. We can do what we want, we can do it when we want, how we want, and everything will be okay. Reality check. You don't have an immunity badge, and really bad things really will happen to you. I spent 7 years of my life, full-time job, working with people, living with HIV/AIDS. We thought it was somebody else's problem until it broke down their door and crashed in. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction. For understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, that the wise listen and add to their learning, that the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, the fact is, we need to make our own judgments, our own decisions in life. Isn't that right? You know, I once heard someone say quite wisely, if I'm going to bear the consequences for a decision, I'm going to make it. You know, I think that's a very wise philosophy. But what God does is God gives us a framework within which to make decisions. God wants to protect us from sin. He wants to protect us from the consequences of sin. Remember, He is our Father. He knows what's going to happen. Here's a bit of a reality check. And I feel very uncomfortable talking about this. Paul, the apostle, he says, it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But sometimes you actually just have to be, what's the right word? You can't turn a blind eye to the reality of what happens when we make wrong decisions. You know that there are over 30,000 teenage pregnancies in England every year. No, it's not the UK, England. About half of those lead to abortion. There's over 15,000 young women every year who will have to bear the emotional scars of having ended another human being's life. There are 400,000, you've got the number right, there are about 400,000 new cases of sexually transmitted infections in our kingdom every single year. 42%, that's 4 out of every 10, 11 to 15 year olds have been offered one or more drugs. By the age of 15, 2 out of 10 children, so that's about half of those, will have tried them. They've done it. By the age of 24, this doubles to 40%. 4 out of 10 young adults have done drugs at some point. Now, here's a tongue-in-cheek quote. Did you know that America ranks the lowest in education but the highest in drug use? It's nice to be number one, but we can fix that. All we need to do is start the war on education. If it's anywhere near as successful as a war on drugs, in no time we'll all be hooked on phonics. You've got to laugh, but the truth is this is what happens when you fight a spiritual battle with human means. Throughout our lives, but especially when we are teenagers, it is very easy to make wrong decisions. And my point is not to judge anybody who's made wrong decisions. I've made wrong decisions. Many of us in this room have made decisions that if we could turn back the clock, we would undo. And I've been very lucky, quite frankly, to escape with not facing far stiffer consequences for things that I've done. People that have made wrong decisions, they need love, grace, support, and help, not condemnation. All right? But we do need to be real. We need to be real. This is what happens when we don't do things God's way. Bad things happen. There's a little story of a man who dies, ends up at the pearly gates, and St. Peter is standing there and looks through his life. This is what I did with my life file. And after puzzling through this file for some time, he says to the man, he says, you're a very unusual case, because, in fact, this is the first time, but you write borderline. And I'm not sure whether it sends you to heaven or to hell. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to let you choose. So the man goes to heaven, and it's peace, and it's tranquil, and it's love, and there's little angels with harps sitting on fluffy clouds, and he's looking at this, and then he goes to hell. And I'm telling you, the Ministry of Sound has got nothing on this place. There is one serious party going on. It is rocking. It is hopping. It is happening. He goes back to St. Peter and says, I know you're going to be disappointed with this, and it's probably not what you're expecting, but I want to go to hell. So off he goes, and he pitches up there, and the party's gone. And there's doom and gloom and pain and suffering. He's like, what happened to the party? And the answer comes back, oh, that was just the marketing department. Amen. When you're tempted to make decisions that you know you shouldn't make, just bear in mind that there are consequences. In conclusion, we serve a wonderful God. And there is so much to say on this. I culled a lot of material from this, simply because we didn't have the time. And I do recommend, again, spend some time counting your blessings, because they are a lot. The many things that God does for us, and just thinking about who God is. I'll leave you with this thought. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love,
may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
You can always expect something deep from Martin, can't you? I just want to thank Martin for that, more so for just taking the time, I think, to just to reflect on what greatness and what goodness God has done to you. And it's funny because that's his personal, he just shared his personal reasons up there. I don't think, although it's a sermon and it's meant for all of us, he's just pouring out his heart. The great thing about it is, I think for most of us, we could connect with so much. And you know what? It is true. We have made decisions. I've made decisions. You've made decisions. I often wish I could just reset the clock, as Martin said. And there's some good and some bad in that. And I was thinking, wow, it would be great to reset the clock and think, wow, if I knew the things I know now and could start again, wow, what a difference that would be. On the other hand, I don't think that's how God works. And he's really calling us to consider where you are now. You know, consider where you are now. Consider maybe the people you have not forgiven. Or maybe the people who've offended you that you've not forgiven. And he's saying, wow, this is a great opportunity just to understand God a bit better by forgiving others. You know, I love his story of when he was studying the Bible and his pride, something I never struggled with when I was studying the Bible. Maybe a little bit. A lot, probably. But it was extremely hard. You know, I was sharing my faith this week, and it's really, this sermon has helped me to share my faith, because I think, what are people missing? You know, when you see the greatness and the goodness of God. You know, I got a rejection email, text this morning saying, sorry, I'm not going to come. And my heart's like, let me move on. Let me find somebody else who would appreciate the great things that God is doing. Let me encourage you to, for yourself, just figure out what you can take away from the message and certainly put it into practice. My biggest thing really, again, is to help other people see how great and beautiful and wonderful God is. We'll sing a final song as we reflect on the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand.
Indeed, let's stand. We'll sing, "Our God, He is alive." There is beyond me a shepherd, a thousand different humankind. He did it as he had me here, I thank the world with me and saved mine. There is a God, a God, a God, a God, a God, a we